Aleluia, Aleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came into the district of Judea and across the Jordan. Crowds again gathered around him. And as was his custom, he began to teach them. The Pharisees approached and asked, "Is it lawful for a husband to divorce his wife?" They were testing him. He said to them in reply, "What did Moses command you?" They replied, "Moses permitted a husband to write a bill of divorce and dismiss her." But Jesus told them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." In the house, the disciples again questioned Jesus about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Had this morning just a few minutes to do a little bit of a historical search. I love to do these things liturgically when things are rare. But I think this is only the second time since 1980 we have had Friday of the seventh week of ordinary time in year one. I want to sort of look at it, but over the course of a century, we will have this first reading, for example, rarely, way fewer than 10 times. So if you don't mind, I'd like to sort of construct everything off the rarity, considering that we do hear what Jesus says in today's gospel at least 4 times a year. This first reading from the book of Sirach is about the key importance of friendship, properly defined. He begins by describing the various relations we describe by the term friendship, but he says they're not really friendships. And then at the very end, he describes what a real friendship is like and how it's built. In human life, in Christian life, in religious life, it is so absolutely essential for us to get friendship down. Sometimes when I look at consecrated communities and religious communities, it's almost like they've taken a fourth vow to have no friends. As if chastity demands no friendship. As if poverty means no friendship. They won't be catfighting against each other. But out of something coming from the sexual revolution or before, particular friendships were considered about the worst thing that could happen in a community. First, for any same-sex stuff that might develop out of that, but then also occasionally when friendships would become exclusive and they would become cliquey and divide community. There has been, in some places, such an overreaction that friendship isn't cultivated. And even in those communities in which there's not an explicit prohibition of friendship, in a lot there's not an explicit formation in how to form friendships. And as a result of that, so many remain isolated, and the devil just says grace as he's prepared to eat them alive. One community that I work with a lot, for most of their time, they were not really allowed to have friends. And what occurs is when there's no philia, when there's no real love of friendship in a person's life, they begin to think that what they're missing is eros. And that's when so many temptations to chastity begin to come, because the absence in their life of real love begins to get them to think that there must be some other path to happiness. And the problem has been that they were not formed and given permission to form friendships that fit into the whole context but make their life meaningful. So that's why passages like this are so key. Likewise, in terms of our relationship with Jesus, Jesus calls us friends, does so during the Last Supper, and if we're ever going to be able to appreciate that and let that grow, two things need to occur. First, we need the analogy of human friendship in order to be able to reciprocate and receive what the Lord gives. And then second, we need to let that friendship with the Lord begin to influence the way we love others as He has loved us first. Because if He loves us as friends and we don't love others as friends, we're not following that commandment. And we're not following the Lord's lead along the path of His commands. So with that in mind, let's delve into Sirach. At this time in which, even more than in his era, we call friendship lots of other things, from Facebook friendships to other sort of realities, but not what God is trying to lead us toward. Let your acquaintances be many, but one in a thousand your confidant. So be friendly toward most. Recognize that friendship is a real treasure, and he's going to build on that. We're not calling everything by the same name. He says, when you gain a friend, first test him. Be not too ready to trust him. Don't be paranoid. But make sure that it's real friendship, and that's going to take time to develop. There are going to be trials, and some of the time, those trials are going to be the raw material at the base of which a lifelong friendship into eternity can form. One sort of friend is a friend when it suits him, but he won't be there with you in a time of distress. Another's a friend who becomes an enemy, tells of the quarrel to your shame. They start, whenever a friendship breaks down, enviously trying to annihilate your reputation. Another friend is a boon companion at table, a companion for parties, will not be with you when the sorrows come. When things are going well, he's your second self and lords it over your servants. He wants to profit from your connections. But when you're brought low, he avoids meeting with you and he turns against you. Be on guard with your friends of this type, he means. But then Sirach pivots to describe the beauty of a real friendship. A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. Somebody will take you in always and be firm and protect you. One finds a treasure, an extraordinary treasure. Faithful friend is beyond price, priceless. Faithful friend is a life-saving remedy. Faithful friend is the type of person who, if you get the phone call at 2 o'clock in the middle of the night and they're broken down, and even if it's a 100-mile journey, faithful friend is the one who goes out and gets you. Faithful friend is willing to sacrifice, because a willing friend really deeply loves, and love always shows itself in sacrifice. It says a faithful friend is one that the one who fears God finds. For he who fears God behaves accordingly, and a friend will be like him himself. The deepest friendships, in other words, come when God is in common, and when they begin to structure their friendship based on their mutual friendship with God. Friendships start easily enough. True friendships start easily enough. The book of Sirach tells us at the beginning of today's passage. It begins by having a kind mouth that multiplies friends, and gracious lips. You know, there are people who don't have friends because they're constantly toxic with what they say. They're hypercritical. They're not positive. There's a reason why people don't want to be around them. But when we have a kind mouth, when we're constantly praising and complimenting, we've got gracious lips where the Lord's grace almost flows. We're magnets. And people begin to be attracted. And it's because of that way that we radiate the Lord that others want to be in our company. And that's when we begin to build those sturdy shelters. We begin to become treasures for others, and they become treasures for us. We begin to be those life-saving remedies we all need. The greatest gift that we can give to another person is the gift of our friendship. We can examine today what type of friends we are. You know, a lot of the times it's practical. When I do work with college students, it's amazing that they've never been taught the art of forming friendships. About a month ago, I was doing a training for some focus missionaries. It was a little bit of an aside, but I just said, you know, do you know how to form friendships? Have you ever been trained in forming friendships? And no one really had. It's not because they didn't really read Aristotle. But we isolate. It's the first thing about friendship. Time! That we sacrifice time for people, that we're there. We're never going to form friendships unless we make time for others, because they're worthy of our time. Second, that we share experiences with them. Some of the times it's the most difficult experiences, when you suffer through a massive blizzard together, when you go without power for a while, or you deal with a terrible natural disaster together, or whatever it is. Even a trauma in a religious community. Those are the types of things on the basis of which you can relate in a deeper way. One of the reasons why priests have such great friendships with each other when they've got the capacity for friendship is there are experiences that only priests will have. What it's like to hear the confession of a serial killer who's unrepentant. Can't really talk about it with anybody else, but another priest understands and is able to be there. You're able to share so many of these struggles because there's this common experience. Third is intimacy. That we're willing to share some of our interiority with somebody else, including the types of things that we struggle with. We all recognize that nobody's perfect, but a lot of the times we are so fearful to talk about our imperfections. But when we share something intimate with somebody else, that today's a really tough day and here's why, and the other doesn't blabber it, the other gives consoling words, the other checks in, that's where the person begins to prove himself or herself a real friend. And likewise, when the other person divulges something somewhat secret, and we ourselves have been true to that, this person begins to trust in us, and out of that bond, good things can form. And for the most part, as Aristotle would say way back when, there is a common good, there is a tertium, there is something to which you're helping each other to strive. And for us as Christians, the deepest of all of those tertia is God, God's call. So for us, our friendship is to help each other to say yes to the Lord. to help each other to strive. Each year we begin the civil year with the feast of Saints Basil and Gregory of Nazianzen. What an extraordinary witness that is at the beginning of the year, of the way they really strengthened each other to become saints. How they studied together. How they really wanted the other to surpass, to become wiser, to become more well-respected and more loved. We all need friendships like this, but we've got to work at it. With so many of my spiritual directees in one of these communities, again, they didn't have permission for a while to become real friends and develop those types of friendship. And I've just given really practical things. Again, we move in religious and consecrated life and in the priesthood a lot. We can't cling on to our friends. But thanks be to God, we're living in a time of unbelievable gifts of technology. So I just simply say, Skype once a month at least. It's clearly not contrary to serving the Lord if we strengthen each other in friendship. Skype, talk on the phone once a month. Send little WhatsApp messages once a week. You're still totally going to be able to do your work, but you're going to be able to do your work in a much firmer way, because what happens when we don't keep these friendships and we get isolated, we begin to feel abandoned, and we begin to export that even to our relationship with the Lord. There's a very interesting study of Catholics who drift away, which is so important for us in this age of the new evangelization. There are people who turn away from the church because of a scandal, because of the way somebody treated them, etc. But for the most part, this huge group of non-practicing Catholics, which is the biggest religious group in the United States, those who don't practice the faith every week, the vast majority of them have drifted away. And what is the most important thing to keep them practicing, as the surveys have shown? When they can say this, my best friend belongs to that parish. If they're able to say that, they won't drift, because that friendship will keep them rooted. And I like to look at this within the priesthood and within religious and consecrated life. When we can really genuinely say, my best friend is there, that friend can sustain us when the devil is turning everything against us. Today's gospel, we see the importance of the friendship of marriage. So many relationships today are not grounded in filia, because on the first date, they've got a Tinder hookup. So they begin by mutual utilitarianism, rather than testing the friendship over the course of time and seeing if it's going to be something that will sustain when the storms come. That's one of the factors in the midst of a divorce culture, that so many have not first developed that type of friendship. Friendship always involves the love of forgiveness, because we're not always there. But when the friendship forms and there is that forgiveness over the course of time, they're able to forgive. Second, we see in marriage something that should impact every friendship, which is fidelity. The Lord Jesus clearly calls married couples to fidelity for life. And once that fidelity starts to influence every one of our friendships, those friendships likewise deepen. That love of friendship is supposed to purify eros with agape. And the witness of marital friendships, that type of commitment, should rub off positively on every human bond. The type of loyalty that's there, even though it's exclusive, even though it's greater, is an image of what makes friendships truly lasting. Today, as we thank the Lord for the gift of the friends He has given us, we likewise ask Him for the grace to become ever more friends to those friends we already have, to those friends He wants us to have. And we hear His words echoing anew from that Last Supper about the real gift of friendship and how it's formed and grows with Him. I have not called you slaves. I have called you friends because I have revealed to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus has let it all out as we mark this votive Mass of the Sacred Heart, even His sorrows. How hurt He is when we treat Him with irreverence, indifference, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn, especially in the Eucharist. And how keenly He feels it when those consecrated to me treat me in this way. But He doesn't withdraw His friendship. He keeps it there because He wants mercy always. But then He likewise tells us our end of that friendship. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you're loyal to me, not just out of some type of external obedience, but if you love others as I have loved you first, if you love the Father the way I have taught you to love the Father, if you allow the love of the Holy Spirit to become the bond between us and the bond between you and others. Today, as we come forward to meet our friend on the altar, and He gives Himself to us in a spousal union, we recognize that everything He teaches about marriage comes from this bond. And everything He teaches us about friendship through sacred scripture comes from this bond. Let us ask Him through the Holy Spirit to help us to reciprocate that friendship, and let our whole lives be marked by this Christian treasure. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.